We're changing the order up a little bit again this morning, because I think once we've looked at Psalm 113, you may be in a better state in which to really worship God. So that's what we're going to do this morning. It's a series on worship. If you were not here last week, I would encourage you to get the tape, because it's a series that builds. And the title of the message last week was Worthy of Our Worship. We have a God who is worthy of our worship. This morning, I want to look at what does it mean to worship God? How do we do that? What are some acceptable forms of worship? And this morning and next week, I want to particularly deal with that. But we have a God who desires our worship. And we have a need to worship. Our greatest priority is to worship. Psalm 113, let's stand together as we read it. Actually, he begins with hallelujah. Praise. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same. My Lord's name is to be praised. Why? Because the Lord is high above all the nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? He raises the poor out of the dust. He lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home, like a joyful mother of children. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Father, you are so worthy of our praise. And you have created us with that vacuum within us that can only be filled as we learn what it is to praise you and to acknowledge you in every area of our lives. And Lord, I just confess before our people this morning that I've been so slow in getting it. And I acknowledge this morning that my greatest need and our greatest need is really to worship you. But we get so caught up, so hung up on peripheral issues, that we fail to give you the glory that you so richly deserve. And Father, this morning we live in a country that desperately needs your divine wisdom, your intervention. Our president needs you. We thank you that he is a man who, from all reports, looks to your word and spends time in prayer every day. And Father, he needs your protection upon his life this morning. He needs men and women who are not only men and women of character, but men and women of wisdom who will advise him. We live in a very hostile world. We live in a world this morning that's poised on the brink of war. Nations against nations. Ethnic groups against ethnic groups. Father, in the midst of all that's going on in our world, in the midst of all that's going on in our own private lives, may we see that our greatest need this morning is to praise you. We think of the terrible Holocaust in our land, the abortion issue, the millions of babies that have been destroyed since 1973. Oh, Father, we beseech you this morning that you bring an end to this, that we have men and women in positions of authority, judges, justices, senators, congressmen, at both the national as well as the state level, who will be able to influence these decisions. And that there would be an end to this Holocaust that's been such a blight upon our land for so many years. We cannot begin to comprehend the horrible destruction. Father, would you be pleased to meet with us this morning throughout our time together? I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Worship itself is an old English word that is actually two parts, worth-ship. And it means to acknowledge something of the worth of the Creator and then to extol Him, to exalt in Him, to enjoy Him. And that's what God wants us to do. That's what He created us to do, to find our ultimate enjoyment, not in things, not in relationships, but in Him. The issue is not really, shall I worship Him? I'm sure I'd be wasting my time this morning if I took a look at a lot of the scriptures that say we're to worship God. We know to worship Him is our greatest priority. The issue is not really should we, but how? How should we worship our God? It's interesting that we call this a worship service. There's the broader sense of the word worship that includes not only giving praise from our lips, but also giving praise from our lives as we render our service unto Him. Everything that we do, Paul says, whatever we do, do it for the glory of God. That's worship. When we sing, we are to worship. When we pray, we are to worship. Worship is not confined to an hour and 15 minutes a week. In every waking moment, from the rising of the sun till it's going down, our Lord's name is to be praised. In other words, we're to see all of life in its broader sense as a time in which we worship. We worship when we give. When we give to the Lord. In fact, Psalm 96 says, when you come into the presence of the Lord and you come to worship, bring an offering into His presence. I love the story about the little girl, or the little guy, rather, who was watching on a Sunday morning as the offering plates were being passed. And when they neared the pew where he was seated, he suddenly blurted out in a way that everyone around him could hear. He says, "Daddy, don't pay for me. I'm under five." But worship is, it includes all of this. We see it not as something that we have to do, but something that really fulfills us when we do it. Now notice first of all in this psalm, the call to worship. This is so rich, and I want you to grasp this morning. He said in verse 1, "Praise the Lord," or "Hallelujah, the Lord." Praise, hallelujah, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Here's the call to worship Him. And this psalm is known as one of the Hallel Psalms. The Hallel Psalms begin in Psalm 113, go through Psalm 118. And these were the psalms that were commonly sung every year when the Jews would celebrate the Passover, and the Orthodox Jews still do that to this day. The first two would be sung before the Passover meal. That would be Psalm 113, 114. And then Psalm 115 through 118 would be sung at the end of the Passover meal, the conclusion of all of it. And as most of you would know this morning, the Passover meal was a time which celebrated the mighty deliverance by the hand of God, the Jewish nation, out of the land and bondage of Egypt. You have the plagues, you have the destruction of the Egyptian firstborn, then you have the parting of the Red Sea in order that the people could go on dry land. The armies of Pharaoh would be destroyed, and of course there was the blood of the lamb that would be slain and posted on the doors and the lintels of the houses, and that was to be the protection of Israel. Every year they were to celebrate the Passover meal. Now here's what I want you to see. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 26, Mark tells us that after they had celebrated the Passover meal, Jesus with his disciples sang a hymn and went out into the Mount of Olives. And it may well be that the hymn, at least it would have included this, our Lord on the night when He would be betrayed, when He would be arrested, falsely accused, condemned, and ultimately hung on a cross, our Lord, knowing all of that that was ahead of Him, could yet say and sing Psalm 113. Now I want you to think about all the things that are going on in your life right now that you don't like. And I want you to think about what's going on in our world right now that we don't like. And we say, well, why do I praise God? Well, what reason do I have to praise God? Well, there's plenty of reasons. I read just this week that for every negative comment that we get, we need 10 to balance it out. 10 positive ones to balance it out. You know, when it comes to praising God, many of us, what happens is we dwell on that one negative thing in our lives and we don't see all of the positive things that God is doing. So we hesitate to praise Him. Now, Jesus gave the command at the Lord's Supper, do this in remembrance of me. And here we have another command. It's not optional. We're to praise the Lord. Now, these are not my words. These are His words. We're to praise the Lord at all times. From the rising of the sun, when we get up in the morning, until we go to bed at night, and even in the middle of the night, the psalmist said he could praise God. Some of you will remember years ago, we don't do it anymore because it sounds a little bit juvenile, that old chorus, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. And then usually the guys would do that, and then the girls would jump up and sing, praise ye the Lord. And then the guys jump up, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. The women, praise ye the Lord. Now, I didn't realize for the longest time that both the men and the women were saying the same thing. I never knew what hallelujah meant. For a long time. I just assumed that it was some kind of a greeting, you know, greeting to God, praise the Lord. But notice that this is a compound Hebrew word, and it really is made of a plural imperative of the verb to praise, coupled to the short form of the name of God, which is Yah. And so you have, for example, Yahweh. We know what Yahweh is. He is the covenant-keeping God of Israel. So when we say hallelujah, we are saying praise be to God. Hallel, one of the Hallel Psalms, 113, for those of you just coming in, that's what we're looking at. Worship is really an attitude as well as an action. It's both an attitude and an action. But I want to talk primarily this morning about worship as an attitude, because the actions are simply the outflow of our attitude. And if we are individually, during the week, worshiping God in all that we do, from the rising of the sun to its going down, we're going to come together on the weekend and worship is not going to be a problem. I mean, we're just going to experience corporately the overflow of our individual worshiping of God during the week. In fact, I would suggest that when you come on the weekends, that you prepare yourself in the car by maybe as a family. You just sing a few hymns and begin to focus upon God before you ever get here. You'll be amazed at the difference in mindset once you're here and you join the people of God. Now, this doesn't mean that we say hallelujah after every sentence. You know, you've heard that. You've heard guys on television. My wife died last week. Praise God. Hallelujah. I fell and broke a leg last week. Praise God. My dog died. Praise God. That's not what the psalmist is talking about. But he's talking about having an attitude of praise even in the midst of our circumstances. Not necessarily before our circumstances, but in the midst of them, we can give thanks to God because our God is so much bigger than our circumstances. He's so much higher than even the nations of the world. He is above and beyond it all, and yet He is involved in each of our lives. Involved in it all. When we come together on Sunday morning, we ought to just be able to put everything aside and look to God and focus on Him and give Him the praise that He so richly deserves. Praise here is to be both public as well as private and personal. And it is to be vocal. It is excited boasting in our God. Look at what our God can do. And I sort of covered that last week, but it's exalting in God and vocally praising Him with a loud voice at times. It says, shout joyfully to the Lord. As I mentioned last week, it's been a long time since some of you shouted about anything. But there's a time to shout joyfully to the Lord our God. We've been attending a number of the home games of the junior high of the Christian school where three of our grandchildren go. And I've really gotten into watching them and also listening to the parents. It's fun. About a month ago, we had a lady sitting up behind us whose son played for the opposing team, and she would say, give it to my boy, give it to my boy. He was the best shooter on their team, and I could see why she was saying that. Our grandson, Derek, a good basketball player, and along with a number of others there at the school. And I find myself every now and then, Derek makes a good play, which is fairly frequently, I say, that's my grandson, that's my grandson, you know. I don't say it real loud. I did once, and he was a little bit embarrassed by it all. But that's what it means. Hey, folks, we have a God that we can boast in, a God that we can praise and we can get excited about. And notice in verse 1, we are His servants. It's a call to worship, to praise Him with one voice. Not many voices, but one voice. Worship is something that ought to unify us, not divide us. Now, I want to spend some time developing that this morning, helping us think through this. Worship ought to be the most unifying thing that we do. Why? Because we're all focused on Him. And as we go to Him, we come together as one voice. We as a church and leadership really want our people to be unified. And especially when it comes to worship. And that's why we have what we call a blended worship service. Now, blended means we sort of have a variety of many different musical styles. And there are some, and there's the phrase, you know, you blend to offend. Some even say that if you have a blended service, you're going to manage to offend everybody. Shouldn't be that way. Really shouldn't. You know, I just want to say, I thank God for Tim and bringing Tim to Wayside. I think that worship music pastors have probably the most difficult position in the church. Senior pastor's close, but and youth pastor. And by the way, David and Michelle had their baby this week, so you may want to congratulate them on that. But Tim, God has gifted him with this ability to bring all of these different musical styles and tastes together, not get locked into one thing. I've been in churches where they have one style of worship and that's it. You either like it or you leave. And worship ought to be something that really does bring us together. In fact, in an article on the internet, the worship music pastor in an article on the internet said, much of our conflict over worship style is really a collision of worldviews. Now listen carefully to this. In this case, how one expects to experience God. Robert Weber, founder and director of the Institute for Worship Study, has determined that there are three basic philosophies that shape the individual expectations of our congregations on any given Sundays. And every one of us fall into one of these expectations. The 18th century worldview. That doesn't mean that you were born back in the 18th century, okay? But we can still have the 18th century worldview. What is that? It stresses reason, observation, and individualism. And this group encounters God primarily through their minds. It's got to be logical. It's got to be reasonable. And then you have the second, which is called the 19th century idea that the worship is more about reaching out than reaching up. And this group encounters God through their service. You know, just let me serve. Give me somebody to serve. Give me a ministry. And that's how I encounter God. And then there's the third group that encounters God. That's the postmodern position, which by and large our young people fall into. And this group stresses, or rather, they hunger for mystery and experience and community. And this group primarily encounters God through their hearts. And when these expectations are equally represented in worship, music style becomes far less of a divisive issue. He then goes on to speak of the importance of being unified with reference to Paul's description of the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And he comments, a giant step toward reconciliation occurs when each member of his body, including his leaders, submits his or her own cultural biases to the needs of others. Now listen carefully to this next statement. He says, if we are going to get excited over whether a particular style of worship is presented, let's make sure it's our neighbor's preference and not our own. That's far more biblical, isn't it? Let's make sure it's our neighbor's preference, not our own. You know, worship is something that can take place anywhere. And it can be organized, it can be spontaneous, it can be public like we're doing here tonight, this morning. It can be private or simple or complex, it can be ornate or it can be plain. There's no comment anywhere in Scripture that one style is to be preferred over another or one form over another. It's really the spiritual condition of the worshiper that determines whether or not God is at work. Let me say it again. It's really the spiritual condition of the worshiper that determines whether or not God is at work. Whose responsibility is it for you to encounter God here on Sunday morning? It's not ours, it's yours. Preparing your heart adequately. Oh, I realize things can be done up here that can be a distraction. But let me tell you, I've read about people that are worshiping God in prisons, in the most difficult, dire, dirty circumstances. Paul the Apostle did that, didn't he? We shouldn't let anything distract us from worshiping our God who is so worthy. Absolutely nothing. It is a matter of the heart. Now the interesting thing about this one voice and being unified is that in all of the songs that are sung in Revelation, and I challenge you to look this week and see if this is not true. All of the songs that are sung in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 11, you have this. You have the 24 elders representing redeemed humanity. You have the four living creatures representing all of the angelic beings. You have this innumerable host in heaven, and they're all singing together with one voice. One voice. Not a number of voices, not thousands, not millions of voices, but one voice, and they're saying, worthy, worthy are you, O Lord God, because you created all things, and you created us, and for your pleasure we are, and we were created. And then you move to chapter 5, and here the emphasis is upon the Lamb that was slain. And you have the same thing. And together with one voice, they're saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. One voice. There's no solos in the book of Revelation. There's going to be no soloists in eternity. And there's no evidence that when we enter heaven, we'll be able to decide which style of worship we would prefer to enjoy for eternity. You know, can't you just picture it? You go in and an angel says, what style of worship would you like for eternity? You want traditional? Second door to the right. Yeah. You want classical? Okay, you're over here on the left. You want contemporary? You're a little further down on the left. You want country western? You're way down the corridors, and you just put those books, those boots on and keep right on walking, you know? You'll get your wife back, you'll get your dog back. Yeah, that's what we're doing in many of our churches, believe it or not. All these different forms, styles of worship. Oh, we have a contemporary worship service. We have a traditional worship service. Well, we have a blended worship service. I was in a church in California last year. They invited the pastors of the largest free churches in the country to come together out in California, and it was hosted by a church. I won't mention the name. I know the pastor personally, highly respect him. Church of 5,000 people on weekends. It's by all standards, it's successful. Now, the interesting thing is they have a sanctuary much smaller than this one, seats about 600. And the smallest group in the church comes to three of those services in the sanctuary, Saturday night, two on Sunday morning. And they meet in an old shopping center, which they've converted, and they have 11 different venues they offer on Sunday morning. So when you come on Sunday morning, you can decide, do I want the youth music? I go here. If I want the contemporary, here. If I want traditional over here, classical, I can go here. In other words, it's just, you have this, it's like a mall. And that's how they have these venues. And then at the right time in each of those services, the pastor from his message on Saturday night, which they tape, they just push the button and the tape plays everybody's thrilled. They're all hearing the same message. Now it's successful. It's successful. But is that really what God wants us as a church to be? If we're all going to be singing one thing in heaven, and we're all going to be singing with one voice in heaven, then why in the world can't we unify ourselves down here? There's an old ditty that says, to live above with those we love, that's going to be grace and glory, but to live below with those we know, well, that's another story. It's certainly true in the area of music. Now, so we have the call to praise Him, but notice then the cause. If this doesn't get you excited about worshiping God, I really don't know what will. But look in verse 4. The Lord is high above all the nations. His glory is above all the kingdoms, the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? God gives us a cause for worshiping him, plenty of causes. And when commanders issue a command in time of warfare, it's just up to the subjects to not ask why, but to respond and do it. But God says, here's why I want you to worship me, because this is who I am. We don't have to know why, but God gives us plenty of reasons why. It's not because He needs it. It's because we need it. C.S. Lewis struggled with, why would God desire all this worship? Is there a flaw in his character? Does he need the praise? Does he need to constantly hear his creation praising him? Does he feel inferior? Inadequate? Why? And then C.S. Lewis said, it finally came to me that it's in the process of worshiping God that he communicates his presence to men. It's in the process of worshiping God that he communicates his presence to men. And I wonder, based on that statement this morning, maybe some of us feel like God is so distant, we're so far removed, we don't sense his presence. Perhaps it's because we really haven't learned what it is to worship. It's in the process of being worshiped that God communicates his presence to men. Notice that our God is high and lifted up. He is transcendent. He is high above all the nations. His glory is above the nations. He is above the United States and all the issues we're dealing with, including, as I mentioned this morning, abortion. I mean, abortion is something that we need to take a stand against. We need to take a stand for human life and the baby, that innocent baby in its mother's womb, because every child is created in the image of God. And we have spoken out against our Creator. We have, in many ways, we have demeaned our Creator. We don't have a proper view of our Creator. And therefore, we don't have a proper view of humanity and the baby in the womb. But I want to tell you, our God is greater than that. Our God is greater than what's going on in Afghanistan. As concerned as you may be about it, and I'm a news junkie, I like to watch all of the news programs and keep up with what's going on. But there are times I can get so pulled down, but our God is above that. He is beyond that. Nations like Pakistan and India poised on the brink of war, our God is beyond that. He is above it all. He transcends all of that. He is unaffected by all of that. Doesn't mean he's not concerned, but he's unaffected by it all. The threat of a nuclear holocaust that could destroy all of human life. I mean, our God is above and beyond that. So high and lifted up. Oh, if you want to just do something good for your soul, go through the Psalms and look at the number of times the psalmist refers to God being high and lifted up and His glory above the heavens. The psalmist says that the heavens are His throne and the earth is His footstool. Picture that for a moment. That's how great our God is. And the nations, as Isaiah says, they're but a drop in a bucket as God sees us. Sort of like taking a high-powered rifle or gun that you have, aiming it at the sun, aiming it at the stars. You're not going to touch them. You're not going to touch them. There's nothing that can affect, displace our God. But this transcendent one who is high and lifted up is also eminent. I love this phrase. Notice in verse 6, He humbles Himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and the earth. I sort of get the picture here of a parent. You know, all at once the child has a need. You get down to their level. You reach down. That's what our God does. He comes down to our level. The Most High reaches down to the most humiliated. Picks them up. And some of the most humiliated, the psalmist says, are the poor. He lifts them up out of the dust heap, and He may seat them with princes, the princes of His people. There's all kinds of stories that would substantiate that. God doesn't do it with everyone, but He does it with many, and he's capable of doing that. And He's capable of taking the barren woman in verse 9 and granting her the ability to be able to conceive a child. And some of you women have experienced that, some of you have not. But let me tell you, in the light of eternity, God has taken every one of us who were paupers, who were poor, and He has made us rich. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Which would you rather have, temporal blessings or eternal blessings that last forever? And He has taken everyone who is barren and everyone whose womb has not been able to conceive, and in eternity we are going to experience the abundance of everything that God has for us. He comes down to our level when we can't get up to His. He meets us where we are. For thus says the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I will dwell in a high and holy place with Him who is of a humble and a contrite spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Isaiah 57, verse 15 reminds us. He is over all the gods of the nations. Look, who's like our God who dwells on high? He is above all the gods. In fact, as I mentioned at the beginning, it's one of the Hallel Psalms, Psalm 113 through 118. You get Psalm 115, it compares the gods of the nations, you know. They have mouths they cannot speak, they have eyes they cannot see, they have ears they cannot hear, they have hands they cannot handle, they have feet that cannot walk. They are helpless gods. What happened on September the 11th? All at once we in America turned from all of our helpless, ineffective, powerless gods, and we called upon the God of the heavens. We acknowledge that He is above it all. Now, you may not like the way the book's being written in your life. You may not like the chapter that you're presently in. It may not be pretty. You may have been diagnosed with a terminal disease, or you might have your family is just not where you want your family to be, or it could be where you are in your profession, and all these things. You say, you know, how can I praise God? Let me tell you, the final chapter has not been written in your book yet, because if it was, you'd be gone. And when that final chapter is finally written, I guarantee you, you're going to like what it says. You're going to like the end of the book. Oh, we have plenty of reason to praise our God this morning. Father, you are so great. And we acknowledge this morning that there is none like you. And we have not we would all confess this morning that we have not worshiped you as you would desire. Many of us, if we were honest this morning, we'd say we never even prepared our hearts to come here this morning and meet with you and encounter you with the people of God. Forgive us. Father, I pray that in this time that follows, as we give to you from out of the resources that you've given to us, and as we praise you with our lips, may we just forget about the folks around us. We know that your intention is not to turn this into an arena, but you have given us plenty of reason why we can excitedly boast in our God. And I pray that we will do that this morning. Sing with us. I sing praises to your name, O Lord, praises to your name, O Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I sing praises to your name, O Lord, praises to your name, O Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. You are glorious, O my Lord, Most High, glorious, O my Lord, Most High, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. You are glorious, O my Lord, Most High, glorious, O my Lord, Most High, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. Father, would you bless what we give to you now as an act of worship in Jesus' name? Amen.